I want you to note that we are starting a new season and a new series today. This particular set of messages I'm going to share with you. This morning, I first taught back in 1998. I taught it again in 2003. And then I did it this series in 2011. I trust that this updated version is going to be a blessing to each and every one of you. Now, some of the material obviously is going to be a review to you. Some of it's going to be new, and I hope that all of it is going to be beneficial to you. Bitterness, it's something that few of us like to acknowledge that we struggle with. Yet most of us do, at least on occasions when we are experiencing some form of suffering. We deceive ourselves. We are deceived into thinking, well, you know, we're not bitter. We don't have a struggle with bitterness. We rationalize by saying something like this: well, I'm not bitter at so-and-so. I'm just disappointed with their behavior. In describing our feelings, we will substitute any word rather than use the word bitter. For example, hey, I'm not bitter, I'm just upset. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. Yeah, I'm troubled. Or we may say, I'm hurt by what they said or did to me, but I am not bitter. In Webster's New Thesaurus, which gives us a number of synonyms for bitter, here's the list that he gives. You ready? Acidity, animosity, grudge, hostility, rancor, resentment, venom. No wonder none of us want to admit that we're bitter. But what we need to do in this first message is, and I'm hoping that this will stimulate all of us to come to a place where we will acknowledge that we're a lot more bitter than what we'd like to recognize and acknowledge. And that through this message today, that by the end of this message, you will be ready to acknowledge, yes, there are times. There are times and there are situations and there are people that I get bitter at. And I want to get better. Webster, and we know Webster was a Christian, his dictionary on bitter, here's what he describes it as, all right? A harsh, disagreeable, acritic taste like aspirin. Hard to admit, to accept. Hard to bear, grievous. Causing pain, piercing, stinging. Characterized by hostility. Yeah, not hospitality. Harsh, sarcastic, cutting words. Now, the Bible's dictionary on bitter is still very similar. Listen to this. Sharp, or biting to the taste. Sharp, cruel, severe, as bitter enmity. Sharp, as words, sarcastic. Sharp, to the feeling, piercing, painful. Painful to the mind, a bitter fate. Afflicted, distressed, hurtful, very sinful. Mournful, distressing, expressive of misery, a bitter complaint. And then the Bible's dictionary on bitterness, here's what it says. Extreme enmity, grudge, hatred. Sharpness, severity of temper. Biting sarcasm. Keen sorrow, painful affliction, deep distress of the mind. In the gall of bitterness, Acts chapter 8. In the Bible, there are four Hebrew words and one Greek word that's translated bitter in the Bible. This morning, we're going to be examining the one Greek word translated bitter, and it's found over 9 times in our King James Bible. Strong defines it as this: one, to make bitter, the bitter taste in the stomach. All right, that's not what we're dealing with. That the second definition is this: to embitter, exasperate, to render angry, indignant, to grieve. Terry Hagedorn, in an article that he wrote titled The Root of Bitterness, here's how he defined bitterness. You ready? Bitterness is a brooding animosity, spite, or discontentment. It is unresolved frustration over anger or envy. I want you to turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This is where our beginning thoughts on bitterness will start. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let's read verses 15 through 17. That'll be our text for today. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We're going to begin our study this morning concerning the characteristics of bitterness. And they can be seen in the phrase, lest the root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's talk about how bitterness springing up in you can trouble you, how it troubles you. This is the first characteristic of bitterness. Now, the word here, springing, means to beget, means to bring forth, it means to produce. Now, bitterness may seem like it springs up quickly, and there are times it does. But normally speaking, it begins as a seed. You plant a seed. You wait for that seed. But the seed is still hidden. And then one day you go out, boom, there's the sprout shooting up. And it seemed like it was all of a what? All of a sudden. Well, that's the way bitterness. It's like a seed within us. It lies sometimes where it's not seen by anybody, not even ourselves. And then all of a sudden, it springs forth life, if you will. Now, what happens here is this. What does this bitterness produce? Well, according to this phrase, it springeth up, trouble you. This word trouble means to excite. It means to disturb, to trouble, to annoy. Think about this. Who or what have you recently been annoyed with or troubled by? Anybody? Anything? It seems that our bitterness can disturb us and in turn cause us, another characteristic, to defile others. Bitterness, thereby many be defiled. Now, this word defile means to stain, to pollute, to contaminate, to defile with sins. When you and I are disturbed with someone or with something, in the flesh, we want to tell someone. We want to tell somebody else. In so doing, you know what we do? We defile them. We pollute them. We contaminate that person towards what you and I, or who you and I, are bitter at. Matthew 18, verse 15 says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Here's a good rule of thumb that I've given to you on many occasions. In fact, Linda, on this past Wednesday, she quoted what this rule of thumb is. The rule of thumb is simply this. You know, I'm not going to speak only to those who are part of my problem or part of my solution. Don't talk to anybody else. If that person is part of the problem, yes, you can go talk to them. If that person is part of the solution, fine. Other than that, look at your very first purpose on your sheet. I purpose to examine myself and others to see if we possess, now watch, the characteristics of being bitter, as evidenced by being troubled, disturbed ourselves, and defiling others. All right, characteristics of bitterness. Hey, I'm disturbed. Hey, I am defiling. But now let's focus on the causes of bitterness. And it should not surprise you that the causes of bitterness, the root of bitterness, is twofold, just like all our other sins. What's the twofold root? Pride and lust. I want you to note here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, I want you to note that there's three lusts in verses 15 and 16. Did you see the three lusts? Well, let's take a look. And first of all, I want you to notice that on one side is pride, lest any man fail the grace of God. And on the other side of our root of bitterness is verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. There's our pride and there's our lust boxing in bitterness. Let me show you how this works. First of all, notice the phrase, looking diligently. Now, it only appears one other place in the Bible. And it means to look upon. It means to inspect. It means to oversee, to look after, and sometimes to care for. Certainly, we should look diligently to see if we ourselves are overcoming bitterness. But we should also be careful to watch others to see if bitterness might be springing up in them. Now, remember how I said that this word only appears one other place? Let me read it to you. It's in 1 Peter 5:2. Peter is instructing pastors, elders. Here's what he says. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And then he says, taking the oversight. That's our phrase, taking, looking diligently thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Do it willingly. But the admonition here is this, that the pastor, and certainly it is my role is to feed the flock, to instruct them concerning bitterness. But it's also my role then to inspect them, lest any root of bitterness springing them troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. That's certainly the role of the pastor. But it's not just my role. And the reason why we know that is because the letter here in Hebrews, this letter, it's not written just to pastors. This letter was written to Christians in general. Every one of us in this room has the role not only to look diligently at ourselves, but to look diligently at others. Lest we get troubled, and lest we defile others, it springs up. Look at your purpose. I purpose to watch carefully my life and the lives of others to see if I detect any root of bitterness springing up. Are you troubled? Are you troubling others? Do you know someone who's troubled? Are they troubling others? Evidence of bitterness. Now, what should you and I be looking for when we are desiring to look and seek diligently if the root of bitterness is springing up in our life or in the life of another? What should we be looking for? Well, it would help us to know that the causes of bitterness are twofold, pride and lust. And why do we say that? Well, look at this phrase. Look at the phrase there in verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, this is the statement made just before this aspect of the root of bitterness springing up. The Greek word translated here, fail, is also translated three times, lack, twice, be behind, want, come short, fail. When does a person fail, lack the grace of God? It's when they demonstrate what kind of a spirit. A proud spirit. Proverbs 3:34 says this concerning the Lord. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, the humble. A scorner of God and his word is going to lack grace. God will withhold it from him. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 6, a very familiar passage. But he, God, gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we have the same thought from Peter in 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. You see, if you and I resist God, then God's going to resist us. And the way he does so is by withholding his grace. We're in danger of failing to receive God's grace when we're demonstrating pride. Now, how does one demonstrate pride? Well, we can demonstrate pride by what we say. Proverbs, or Psalms, I should say, 12 verse 3 says this, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Do you build yourself up by putting others down? This morning in your meditation on Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 8 through 12, there's the king of Assyria. He is building himself up. Why? My princes, they're like kings. He's saying, as we have done to other nations, we're going to do the same to Jerusalem. Boasting. Do you start a lot of sentences with these two words? I, my. And Isaiah 10, verses 13 and 14, again and again, he was talking about, I will do this. My hand has done that. Listen to your conversation. Listen to conversations of others. Are they filled with the pronouns I and my? It's a red flag. Could be some pride. And where there's pride, be careful, because there's apt to be bitterness. Now, you can also demonstrate pride not only by what you say, but by what you do. When you and I demonstrate an unsubmissive, angry spirit, we bear witness that we're proud. Listen to these words. Psalm 86, verse 14. Oh, God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. The proud, the arrogant, they bear witness of that by their rebellion against God, by their rebellion against man, by their anger towards men. Anger towards others is like a red flag. Pride, and pride's a red flag. Bitterness is about ready to spring up. Psalms 119, 21 says this, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." They're unsubmissive. They're unsubmissive to God. Proud arrogance is evidenced by one's refusal to obey the word of God. So what are we seeing here? Well, the proud are unsubmissive to men and God, along with being angry. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Proverbs 28, verse 25. You can see your pride. You can see the pride of others by what they say, by what they do. But there's also the aspect by what they think. In Luke 1, verse 51, this is Mary's song of magnifying the Lord. Here's what she says. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination, in the thinking of their hearts. Now, you and I don't know the imaginations. We don't know the thoughts, the intents of the hearts of others unless they share it with us. But we can discern what our intents are in our heart. What do we think about? What do we ponder on? What are our emotions thinking of? Are they unsubmissive thoughts? Are they unsubmissive and are they angry thoughts? These are different ways that you and I can demonstrate a proud spirit. Therefore, look at your long, look at this long, it's long because I give you a lot of references. Because pride is one of the primary causes for bitterness, I purpose to be careful to observe myself and others to see if we're demonstrating pride by what we say. We build ourselves up, we put others down. By what we do and think, we're unsubmissive, we're angry. Look and see, examine yourself. Hey, by the way, what's the opposite of being proudful? You are humble. In observing carefully your life and the life of others, you can be very confident. One will not fail the grace of God if you see them putting off pride and putting on humility. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. He will give you the grace to go through that suffering that you're experiencing, whether it be indirectly from the hand of God or directly by the hand of God. Two primary ways you and I can enhance our humility is by submitting. I don't have time to go into that this morning. Here are the passages. James 4, 1 Peter 5. The other way that you can enhance your humility is by serving. Philippians 2. Two primary ways you and I demonstrate humility. Submitting and serving others. God. Fan that. Put on humility. Put off being proud. Your purpose here, please. Because I desire more of God's grace to battle against my bitterness, I purpose to submit myself to him and to others and to serve him and others. Another purpose, though. I purpose to be alert that bitterness may spring up in another when I see them submitting and serving God and others less and less. Listen, these are things when you're looking out diligently and you're watching. One of the things you watch for is a proud and arrogant person. As evidenced by, they are less and less submitting and serving God, submitting and serving others. Chances are, the root of bitterness has been planted. And if it's not sprung up, it is about to spring up and become evidence to others. Well, there's another cause for bitterness that you and I must be aware of. If we're going to keep the root of bitterness from springing up and troubling us and thereby defiling others. And you need to look diligently for lust. Notice again our text here as we look at Hebrews chapter 12. Our text is verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, this lust is on the other side of bitterness. Lust, which can be defined as an intense, uncontrolled, illicit sexual desire, appetite, is evidenced by this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery already in his heart. How about Romans 1, 27? And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one towards another. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose not to lust after others, but will desire only my mate. But as you've been taught from this pulpit on a number of occasions, lust can also include any passion, any overmastering desire or craving evidenced by anger. When you and I don't get what we want, or when what we have is taken from us. Anger in those situations bear witness that we have a lust. Here's our text. We're not very far from it. Just flip over from your Hebrews 12 passage, about two pages, to James chapter 4. You say, I don't know if I have, it doesn't seem to me I have any problem with lust. At least not with women. Well, what about this type of lust? James chapter 4. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, you have not. So what do? You kill. You desire to have, you can't obtain. So what do? You fight in war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lust. One of the evidences of lust is that when we don't get what we want, we get angry. Here we discover that a lust does not have to be someone or something that the word forbids us to have. It can be just someone or something God has simply withheld from us. That's where you hear these two phrases often used towards your mate or towards others. Boy, I wish they would stop. Boy, I wish they would start. And when they don't start or stop what you want, you get angry, thereby bearing witness that it's a lust. If and when they don't stop, do you get angry? If you do so, you've got to understand you're in danger of becoming bitter. Now, how do we know that this lust, this desire in this passage was not necessarily forbidden of God? How do we know that? Look what he says. Yet you have not because you ask not. James is encouraging them to pray for this thing. And yet he recognizes it could become a lust. If and when they don't get it, they get angry. And when lust is there, right on the tail of lust, is a bitter spirit. Now you say, wait a minute, you know what? I took this thing to God. I took it to him, the whole situation, but you know what? Nothing's changed. Well, maybe, just maybe, you asked God with the wrong motive. Look what he says there. You ask, you receive not, because you asked amiss, that you can consume it upon your lust. When you prayed, you weren't concerned about God's glory or the good of that individual. What you were focusing on was yourself. I want them to stop that because. I want them to start that because. And you prayed selfishly and you have not yet received it. If and when God does not answer you, how do you respond? Do you get angry? Then bitterness has sprung up in you. Lust, like pride, is evidenced by an angry spirit, by an unsubmissive spirit, in that, one, we don't seek God's will, or when we do seek God's will, we don't accept it. Well, he hasn't changed. She hasn't changed. Therefore, my hand will. And now we're going to seek to change that individual by our power. And guess what God does? He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When you lust and you don't receive and you get angry, you must know the root of bitterness has sprung up in you. Look at your purpose, please. Because lust is a primary cause for bitterness. I purpose to watch carefully in my life and in the lives of others for an angry spirit and an unsubmissive spirit in failing to seek God's will or failing to accept God's will. Now, I've pointed out we can lust for someone or something God has withheld from us. Or we can lust for someone or something that God has taken from us, like a birthright. Like a blessing. As you come back just two pages to Hebrews chapter 12, here we see that God has taken something from Esau and he's gotten bitter. In this passage, this aspect of lust, author Hebrews is not referring to Esau's lust for women, although he had a problem with that, all right? And how, you say, how do you know that? Well, come back with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Yeah, he had a problem with that, but that's not what our author in Hebrews is addressing, as I'll show you here in a moment. But in Genesis chapter 26, the last two verses indicate how Esau went after worldly women at the disapproval of his parents. In Genesis 26, verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were forbidden to marry them, the Jews were, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Yeah, he had a problem with lusting after women, but that's not the lust that is being referred to here in the book of Hebrews. He is referring to Esau's lust for his birthright, for his blessing, which were taken from him by his cunning brother, Jacob, the grabber. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 25 through 34, he loses his birthright to his twin Jacob. All right, remember you had that. Well, I don't want to go into it too much because we're going to look at this in its entirety. In Genesis 27, verses 1 through 6, he loses his blessing to his twin Jacob. It's these that he's upset with. He has the birthright, he loses it. He has the blessing, he loses it. In Genesis 27, please turn there. You should be there now. Genesis 27, look at verse 34 with me. Isaac, his father's just given a great blessing to Jacob. Jacob has come in with subtly imitating that he was Esau, and he stole the blessing. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. First time in the Bible where bitter appears. And it's a Hebrew word, mar. How do we know that Esau was bitter? Well, verse 41 here in Genesis 27 says this, Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Crying, weeping may indicate bitterness. In Esau's case, it did. For we read back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His crying to his father was not in repentance. It was in rage. Have you ever seen your child do that? You've caused that child to suffer in seeking to instruct him with the Board of Education. And they've responded with a temper tantrum. There's tears. But are they tears of repentance? Or are they tears of rage? Have you ever cried unto your Heavenly Father instead of tears of repentance, tears of rage? You have. Maybe they didn't come down your cheeks. They were flowing in your heart. Along with Esau's unsubmissive spirit, there was anger. Look at verse 41. Genesis 27, 41 says this. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherein his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Purpose. Look at your purpose. Because of the example of Esau, who demonstrated bitterness when he lost his birthright and blessing, I purpose to watch carefully my response and the response of others if and when they lose that which they want very much. And by the way, what's the opposite of love? Lust? Contentment. Trent read this morning, and let me repeat it to you, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Paul is now praying three times that God would take that thorn of the flesh from him. And here's God's answer. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the phrase it means, be content. Be content. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you and I are content, God will give us more grace. When you and I are content, it will keep the root of bitterness from springing up. Hebrews 13:5 says it like this. Let your conversation, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember the song that we sang this morning? Contentment. Your last purpose for today. Let's take a look at it. Because lust is a primary cause for bitterness, I purpose to put off lust and to put on contentment. How do you get better from being bitter? Number one step, you got to acknowledge you're bitter. You'll never get better unless you will acknowledge, you know what? I am bitter. I'm bitter at this situation. And how do I know I'm bitter at that situation? Because it troubles me. And I, in turn, I trouble others. It bothers me. I'm bothered by that person. I'm bothered by that situation. And you can tell because I'm troubled. And I'm troubling others. That's the characteristics of bitterness. Do you bear witness of the causes of bitterness within you? Pride, lust. All you got to do is watch. Watch what you say. Watch what you do. Watch what you think. And the same for others. Because you will see pride. And where there's pride, I'm guaranteeing you, you don't have to look very far to find the root of bitterness. It's the same thing about lust. Well, you're angry. I'm upset. I don't get what I want. What I have has been taken from me. I am upset. I'm troubled. Yeah, I'm troubling others. Watch yourself this week. Just take this outline and look at it and follow it and think about it, ponder on it. And here's the thing you ought to find. You're a whole lot more bitter than what you realize. We all are. I can be sarcastic with my wife at times. Well, what's this a sign of? Pride. What's that a sign of? Bitterness. Hey, we all need to be watching and observing because all of us are more bitter than any of us would like to acknowledge. But we're not going to get well. Look, you know, I got these cancer cells that are on you, and I can look in the mirror. Yeah, I can see those things. They're not really. There's nothing there. I don't need to go to the doctor next month and get them frozen. Don't worry about it. Look, you and I can ignore it. The sicknesses, we can ignore it. Oh, yeah, I can see some of the symptoms, but I'm just going to ignore them. Watch for the symptoms, pride, lust, and understand you can't be filled with pride and lust without being a bitter person. You are bitter. You're troubled, and you're troubling others. Let's root it out by first acknowledging it.